Warm welcome to you all again on this beautiful morning, especially those who've come to visit us today from elsewhere. Maybe be together today in the spirit of Psalm 122 when it says, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. May we have that gladness also this morning as we're here together to hear what God has to say and to give thanks unto his name. May I now invite you to stand and let us open this service with prayer and God's blessing. Our help, Lord God, is in thy name. In thee who has made the heavens and the earth. In thee who keepeth truth forever. And who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now together sing with Psalter 173. And we'll sing all six stanzas of that psalter about joyful praise. All ye lands to God in joyful sounds aloft your voices raise. So 173, all six verses. sang together, "Say ye to God, how terrible is he." That word, children, means how awesome is he. And there's no place where we saw and hear more of God's awesomeness. It's when we stand together again to hear God's holy law this morning from Exodus chapter 20. So let us give heed to these words of the Almighty, and let us follow that of the singing of Psalter 141, the first verse. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Heart. Our reading now is from Genesis chapter 42. Where we read the entire chapter of this history of Joseph and his brothers. Now when Jacob saw that there was no corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And he said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and he said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are ye come. Ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together in the ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do, and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn, and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money. For behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God has done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father into the land of Canaan, and they told him all that befell unto him, saying, the man, who is the lord of the land, spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men. We are no spies. We be 12 brethren, son of our father. One is not. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me and take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So far the scripture reading this morning of this chapter. May God bless it. And let us now together seek the Lord for his blessing on the word and ministry. Most holy and most almighty, gracious God, what a blessing it is again that thou hast brought us together in this morning. And hopefully, Lord, we all were glad when it was announced it is time to go to church. That we may be here, Lord, is not something that we will appreciate unless thy heart and thy grace is working in our heart. That we may together this morning be here with such a heart that would rejoice and be humble and thankful. We thank thee, Lord, for this beautiful day outside. We were greeted this morning with the blue skies and the pleasant temperature and the beautiful birds and flowers and all that is still so beautiful on this rebellious earth in this godless nation. What a wonder of thy grace that thou art so mindful to visit us with so many outward blessings. Others suffer under war. We've seen the pictures again this week of children standing in the rubble of a city bombed, fearful and cheerful. And we are blessed, Lord, with all the outward peace and prosperity. Others are hungry, thirsty, lonely, sad and grieving, or greatly afraid. So help us to see this morning, Lord, that thou art kind to us only for one reason. That is because thou art good and great and gracious, despite what we deserve. And Lord, the greatest blessing that thou art again giving to us this morning, that thou art willing to speak to us. As the word is preached, help us not to hear the voice of man, but help us this morning to receive this word as the word of God. O God, wilt thou make room in our heart for it, make us understand it, make us to receive it. As we sit at thy feet to hear what we need to hear, help thou us to learn from this chapter of Joseph and his brothers. And Lord, there is so much in this chapter that we can only take one line of truth out of it this morning. And we pray that thou would graciously take that word and bring it with power in our hearts, with conviction, that it may do to us what it eventually did also to these brothers of Joseph. O God, teach us not only to know our sins, for sometimes we already know them, and often we do, as these brethren did, but teach thou us to confess our sins, to admit them and acknowledge them, and to seek for that forgiveness, Lord, that is only to be found in the way that David pointed out, I have acknowledged my sin, and thou forgavest me my iniquity. O God, wilt thou today deliver sinners, such as these brothers, out of the snares of our own deceitful heart, which by all kinds of efforts may seek to subdue the truth, to spare our name or reputation, but to harm our soul, and above all to continue to dishonor thee, as if thou dost know. O God, we pray therefore, bless this word to test us and examine us, and to bring to light what we may be trying to hide. And also we pray that thou would keep us from falling into the sins that we see here in Joseph's brethren, sins of jealousy, anger, being mean and dishonest. O God, make us true men, truly upright boys and girls, men and women. And Lord, thou hast told and proven in the Scriptures that thou art ready to pardon, far more ready to pardon sinners than sinners are to seek thy pardon. May that truth also this morning encourage us. May it draw out of our heart what we so desperately want to hide. May it overcome our fears to deal with dark secrets we may have been wrestling with. And may we find, O God, what also Joseph's brethren found, that there is forgiveness. Not only with thee, but may it also be found in those against whom we sin. And be with such, Lord, who are like Joseph, having been victimized in one way or another by the wrong and the sins done to them. And we've seen before in our studies of this history how thou enabled Joseph not to be ruled by his past, but instead, Lord, thou gave him the victory of faith, that to see that all these things that had happened to him were in thy almighty providence, and thou hast given him that grace to even find peace in all that was bitter. And so, God, may be such also. We pray that thou would keep us and bless us together with the knowledge of thy grace and power in our hearts and in our families also, that Christ may dwell within our hearts and homes. Lord, it was not a model family when we look at Jacob and his children. And wilt thou keep our family from becoming and being such a family? And some of us live with such brokenness, with such tensions, because of sins committed and because unsaved and unrepentant hearts who refuse to live in peace. And therefore, O God, may thy sanctifying and regenerating and sanctifying grace be experienced in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. Bar the power of the devil and chase him out of our doors, and establish thou thy throne in all of our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray for thy grace in all the congregations of thy people that have come to gather in this day. In some parts of the world, thy day is past already. And we pray, O God, that thy word that is preached may be preached with power and clearness and faithfulness. Let all those who are leading the worship services be filled with the Holy Spirit. Especially, we pray for those Christians, Lord, that can't go to church because they are in prison, because of their faith, in hiding, out of the fear and the threats of their families. Lord, we pray for those who experience the death of their loved ones through the violence of persecution, such as that 17-year-old boy in Egypt in the last weeks, killed in the classroom by his classmates with the teacher because he refused to deny thy name. Oh God, there are so many of such young people as well who face these moments. We thank thee that thou give them the strength not to deny thy name. It all comes from thee. We pray that these testimonies, O God, may also humble our hearts when we so easily silence our mouth, deny thy name, hide our deepest convictions. And Lord, while we enjoy health and strength, not all of us have these gifts. We pray for the children and adults who are sick and weak, suffering, many in hospitals with families at their bedsides, day and weeks and months, as also Ben and Elaine have experienced. Pray for them, Lord, and for all those who have special needs, with special needs children also. Oh, thou give grace according to the need every day. And so bless thou also Jen and Riley, and the time of expectation is drawing near, Lord, also for this mother. Will thou please bless her and her family with all what is needed in the time of birth. Remember our elderly, those with sickness that cannot come to church, those that suffer pain. Also we pray for Jean Valier as she hurt herself this week. Lord, give patience and recovery, and so be mindful of all of us. As we listen this morning, oh, lift up our hearts away from all that distracts and hinders. And so, gracious God, also we give this morning our offerings, and may we give them to thee with an humble heart, and pray that thou would bless these gifts to thy glory. And so hear our petitions, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 123. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or unto an idol our hands spread abroad, shall not the Almighty uncover this sin? He knows all our hearts and the secrets within. Let's together sing the three verses of 123. And this morning there is one collection. It will be devoted to the general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts.
trust.
It's been a while that I have preached through Joseph and plan to pick up today where I stopped last year for various reasons. And since I wasn't there last week, children, it will this morning be a sermon I'd like to direct to you as simply as I can out of this chapter of Genesis 42. Now there's so much in chapter 42 that I think I'll preach twice on it. I could probably preach more times on it. So this morning, with God's help, I'd like to take just one little aspect of this very rich chapter of Genesis. Now, congregation and children, what does Genesis mean? That means beginning. It's the book of beginnings. What's so beautiful about Genesis, every beginning of every teaching in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis. Teaching about how we were made. Teaching about what made us to be what we are today. We're not so good. We're sinful and bad and jealous and angry. And some even are murderers and thieves. The Bible tells us why that is. Tells us also the story how God came into this world to begin His work of restoration, restoring sinner. All in the book of Genesis. That book is also very practical. It teaches how to deal with sin. And how to approach the sinner. It even tells us in the book of Genesis how you're going about to find someone you'll marry with. And that's in the book of Genesis. All the beginnings. And so I can go on for quite a while. But this morning I'd like to draw your attention to something that is clearly in chapter 42 of Genesis. And I'm going to call it this morning the hidden cost of hiding sin. And that brings us just to deal today with the brothers of Joseph. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to look a little more at Joseph and how he deals with the brothers. But the hidden cost, you don't see the cost of hiding sin. It will take away all joy out of life. That's the first thing. There's no real joy left if you hide sin. Secondly, it will hinder closeness with those you love. Big word is communion, but that word is kind of hard for you. Closeness maybe is the closest way I can explain the word communion. Friendship, openness. So that's what the hidden sin, or the hidden cost of hiding sin is. Now let me take you to Genesis 42. All of a sudden, we're in the chapter where Moses brings together Joseph and before him 10 brothers. How long ago was it that he saw his brothers for the last time? 20 plus years. And Moses wrote a lot about Joseph in Egypt and what happened in those 20 years. But Moses didn't write anything, well, hardly anything, about what happened in those 20 years to those brothers of Joseph. We know a little bit here and there, and also in this chapter, we get some insight, we get some teaching. But it's a story of Joseph's brothers living at home and trying to raise a family. That didn't go so well, children. Why is that? Because they live with a terrible secret. And every time they walked into their father's tent, they were reminded. Every time. They saw Jacob like a wilted flower. He had no joy. He's always sad. And these boys knew why that was. Every day they see their father, every day they're reminded. That's no joy. That horrible sin lived like a ghost in their lives. I can imagine that they had nightmares. Why do I know that? Because 20 years later, they can recall the sound of Joseph crying. That's how good their memory is. Right? It says it in that chapter. When they're standing before their Joseph and they are talking among each other, they say, "Remember how terrible and distressed our brother was when we tried to sell him?" I can imagine Joseph cried and pleaded with his brothers not to do this. And they've never forgotten that cry. These brothers are living with a horrible secret. Every time this name of Joseph is recalled in the conversation, ouch! Then they have it again. That horrible memory. Each time they walk by one of those pits as they are shepherding, comes the story back again. Each time that they hear maybe a cry of a child in the distance, memory comes back again. God has His ways to keep memories alive of sin that we try to hide. And He does that for a very merciful purpose. He's not trying to terrorize and make you afraid. He's trying to remind you. This is something that needs to be handled well. That sin is laying there. And sadly, Joseph's brothers aren't the only ones who live with this, children. I can imagine that there are adults living in this church here with such dark ghosts that they're trying to hide at all costs. Maybe children are a bit more open, but adults aren't. There are people around us that live with such horrible secrets of sins they try to forget, they try to excuse, they try to just erase out of their mind. Some people literally go to the mental hospital for this. So bad it can go. That's clear when you read the literature on that. And when it comes out, when finally it comes out, that the only reason they're so mentally deranged because they're hiding a bad secret. Others people go wild. They live like wild people to escape the reminders. Others, they go and make a party everywhere, loud as possible. Why? Drown out the voice inside. There's all kinds of ways that people deal with it, but none of those work. None of these brethren have ever in a day of joy in their life after they have murdered, basically, their brother Joseph. Others become violent. Others become, they speak bad, whatever they do. And who do I speak about then? What kind of people are they? What have they done? Well, all kinds of things. Thief? Yep. Here stands one on the pulpit, children. I was about your age, Miles. When I started to steal from my mother, she had a whole collection of dimes somewhere in the closet. And not dimes were good to go to the candy store. And so that's what I did. I started taking one dime. I went to the candy store and bought quite a handful of candy back then for a dime. I thought that was pretty good. Though it didn't feel so good. Next day, I did it again. And then I went 2 dimes. Because you could buy more for 2 dimes. I went on for quite some time, children. That your pastor lived with this dark secret. And I can remember today how horrible that was. There was no joy. Every time I looked at my mom, I felt ashamed. Every time I heard something that reminded me from whatever, I felt afraid. I remember dreaming about it. I remember sweating about it at night. So bad. And yet, these dimes kept coming in my hand. Till finally Mom went into the closet to go use those dimes and he discovered that half the pot was empty. And I remember to today when she marched us all in front of her and looked in her eyes. She didn't have to look very long to find out who it was. You know what I still remember from that day? I felt so happy that it was found out. I got a big punishment. I remember that too. But I didn't care about that. That's what I deserved. But I felt like I'm out of prison. Now, that's what Joseph's brethren were like. They lived for all these 20 years in a prison of their own fear and guilt and the sin that they've done. Learn this morning that sin will kill joy. Why is that? Because the Lord knows our secrets. We just sang that together. And He will not leave you alone about the sins you have done to Him as well as to others. God can't be quiet about sin. And He will not be quiet about sin. And when He is indeed constantly pinching and reminding and giving you all these little messages about sin, it's not because God wants you to have a bad life. Right? God wants to resolve this. God wants you to come out in the open. And we may be thankful to God that He did that with Joseph's brethren before they died. If any of those brethren had died before the day they came before Joseph in Egypt, they would be in hell. And true killer of all joy, isn't it? Congregation, this morning, let us consider that. Adam and Eve lost all joy, even though they were still in paradise. The beautiful trees were still there and all the fruit was hanging around them and everything was still beautiful, but there was no more joy. Why is that? Because they were covering up something. It's sin. And they thought about putting on some fig leaves and just imagine that it's not happened. That may let it go away. It didn't go away. Cain could not really enjoy his meal, didn't he? After he still sees in his sight the lifeless body of Abel laying on the ground. There's no joy for Cain. And so Joseph's brothers cannot have joy when they live with this horrid memory of their brother. For many years they live with the fear that the truth would come out and that their father Jacob would finally know that they have done that to his son Joseph. I have my feeling that Jacob suspected it all along. For when he tells that Benjamin is not going to Egypt, do not think that Benjamin is a young boy, kids. He's 35 or so at that stage. He's a grown-up man. So you're not taking my Benjamin. I once let you have Joseph and he never came back. Jacob doesn't trust his sons. Now, not only does the sin live on in the sinner congregation, but the sin lives also on in the victim. We've heard that in the past. Joseph also has lived for 20 years with a secret of what was done to him. Pharaoh didn't know. I don't know if his wife knew. Maybe he told her. I do not know. But Joseph also lived with this dark, horrid history. Suffered with it. The circumstances have prevented him from confronting his brothers. And we have learned in our last chapter that Joseph had received the grace of God to overcome bitterness and anger. Right? Remember, as he named his sons Manasseh and Ephraim, he clearly made it known that he was giving it over in the hand of God, and he was willing to forgive his brothers. Yet, as I was studying this chapter this week, in verse 24, it says, when he heard his brothers talking about what the memories of the things they did, that Joseph started to weep and he had to go back. Later on he does that again, but for a different reason, I think. Could very well be that in verse 24, Joseph is not so much weeping about the love for his brothers, but weeping because of the memories that are evoked when he hears his brothers talk about that moment. So let's learn together. Hiding sin has a terrible cost. It takes away all joy. And before we come to our second thought, let's listen for a moment to David, who also was such a hider of sin. And he had done some horrible things too, didn't he? And he tells us about it in the psalm. When I kept silence, hiding it from everyone. When I kept silence, he says, something was not silent inside of me. He says, my bones waxed all through my roaring. Notice that? Silence. I keep silence. And there's a roaring all day long. Every day he feels it. Day and night, the hand of God is heavy on David, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He feels like a desert. All joy is gone. Why is that? Because he's hiding sin. Children and adults in our midst. It's God speaking to you this morning. But one of those dark sins in a hidden closet. I don't know your heart. You know your own somewhat. But listen to the message this morning. There's going to be no joy when we keep covering up, stuffing it away, hiding the sin. Let's consider that after we sing of Psalter 83. And we'll sing just the first verse now. And we'll sing the second and the third verse, second time we sing this psalm. So 83, how blessed is he whose trespass, that is his sin, has freely been forgiven. Whose sin is now wholly covered, but not in that way that we cover it, but by God's grace before the sight of heaven. Blessed is that man. And there's true joy when we may come to that. So let's sing verse 1, 83. Hiding sin has the hidden cost of taking away joy. It also has another cost, that is, it hinders us to have true communion or closeness with others. Let's go in our thoughts to the room where Joseph is working, children. It's a busy place there. There's a whole row of people standing in front of the door every day. People who need food. And Joseph is the one who is in charge to distribute all the corn and all the food that has been gathered. It says that in chapter 41, and all countries came to Egypt. not only the Canaanites, but from other places around Egypt, people came to buy corn. And as Joseph is busy with that, his eyes falls on a group of 10 men that he instantly recognizes. I would not be surprised that Joseph in his thought had expected this moment to come. As he saw all the other nations coming, he knew that there's going to be hunger in Canaan, and he knew that's where Jacob and his brothers would live, if Jacob was alive. He didn't know that. 10, not 11. I can just feel the shock in Joseph's heart. 10. Where is Benjamin? Did they do with him the same as they did with me? Because they hated him, no doubt the same as they hated Joseph, because he's also a favorite of his father. Those are the thoughts maybe that go to Jacob's or Joseph's heart. And as he looks at these brothers, in some way he's happy. And in some way he probably was thinking, okay, people, get out of the way. Let me get to these brothers. No, no. There's a wall, a big wall, between him and his brothers. That Joseph also instantly feels stands between him and his 10 brothers. It's impossible for Joseph to act as if nothing happened. There's a lot of people who still try to do that. Called the big white elephant, right? A lot of families live with big white elephants. Fathers, mothers with kids, husbands and wives with each other. It doesn't work. It's a big wall. It's a big obstacle. You can't have any fellowship closeness when you don't deal with the big white elephant or the big wall that stands between you and the ones who have sinned against you. Cannot have true friendship. Cannot have open, close intimacy. I speak to adults now for a moment. In marriage life. Cannot have that when there is something between you both that may be known only to one and not to the other. It will affect it. See, that's what Joseph also deals with at this moment. And God is teaching us through Joseph's example. When he sees his brothers, he's ready to forgive. We know that. He's been waiting and longing if there comes a moment of reconciliation. But look at this, children. He doesn't say to his brothers, brothers, let's not talk about this anymore. That's all past. Let's just not talk about it. Come here, let me give you a hug. No, he doesn't do that at all. He accuses him instantly. You are spies. Speaking in Egyptian language, of course. No accent. Joseph been there 21 years. They cannot detect at all that he is his brother. He is going to lead his brothers through some severe testing. It's going to take some time before finally we come to the moment in these chapters that Joseph is ready to reveal himself. We're going to look at those in the next weeks. That's a long, drawn-out time. And why is he that? The outcome would determine how Joseph is going to deal with his brothers. Or whether he would reconcile, or no, I should say different. The outcome of all these tests, children, is going to determine whether he could reconcile to his brothers. No reconciliation, no restoration is possible unless there is a confession and an admittance and an acknowledgement of sin. For the rest, it's all fake. Too much of that lives within our families, isn't it? The fakeness, as we try to stuff sin under the carpets. Happens in churches, congregation. And we do not deal with sin. Try to minimize it. As consistory, please pray for us that we may be upright and faithful in dealing with the sins. Why is that? There will be no blessing on our congregation. Remember the sermon I preached last? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We will do that as we will not deal with sin in the right and biblical way. And the way that Joseph is going to determine how he will act to his brothers, he's going to act as a judge to punish them severely if he doesn't see his repentance. But he is ready to be their lover and to forgive them graciously. Now, if that's true for Joseph, let me draw that line up to the greater Joseph for a moment. When Jesus comes in our lives, he will begin to charge you with sin. He will lay the finger by all the things that he sees are wrong in your life. That's not going to be comfortable. These brothers are going to have a hard time. But why does Jesus do that? Because Jesus knows there can be no closeness, communion, without us dealing with sin first. Now we'll look at that next week, the Lord willing, as I turn back to this chapter from that angle somewhat. But there can be no restoration, no forgiveness, unless I confess and acknowledge my wrongdoings to God and to others. And therefore, children, when we're going to look at Joseph in these next couple chapters, when he just makes the fire hot under the feet of his brothers, or does he make it hot? You know what Joseph does there? He's loving his brothers. Loving? Yes. He's loving his brother. Let me read to you from Leviticus 19, a chapter that Joseph didn't even have when he was alive, because Moses wrote it many years later. But this is what it says. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in your heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and suffer not sin to be upon him. What God is saying there, he says, if you hate your brother, you let sin be unmentioned. But if you love your brother, you will talk about the sin he's done to you. This is now the biblical theology, congregation. This is what Jesus says later. If your brother sin against you, rebuke him. Out of what motive? With the desire to forgive him. Not to get back at him, but to forgive him so that you convert the sinner from the way. If these 10 brothers had died in this sin, they'd be lost. Joseph is motivated by a desire to make it well. And to bring these brothers of his to a true confession of what is wrong. But why then these tests? Well, let us look at this chapter. Notice in verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, he recognized them. But he made himself strange, and he talked roughly, and he said, where are you from? I'm sure he had a voice that wasn't too kind. Where are you from? Oh, we're from Canaan to buy food. You are not. You are spies. Spies? Spies? We are no spies. We are all brothers. Nay, my lord, you've come to buy food. We're all one man's sons. And they say something that Joseph picked up. We are true men. Now the word true means honest. And you will read the rest of the time in this chapter. That comes back a couple times. We are true men. We're honest men. They stand before Joseph, no doubt shaking and trembling. But they're saying to him, we are true men. Upright, honest men. Joseph knew better. He's lived with these men. The last he knew them, they were murderers. The last he knew them, they were kidnappers. The last he knew them, they were liars. They were adulterers. They were hypocrites. And now he sees his brother is missing. He is very doubtful if they are true men. You see? He's going to test that. Are you true men? I don't trust you, is what he says. And before he would reveal himself and before he would extend that forgiveness, he is going to test them to the core. Now, friends, that testing is necessary for you and me. Every time I bow my knees before one who is much greater than Joseph to ask him for bread, for protection, for health, for help, I'm not even asking for a new heart, maybe. That's good to ask. That's important to ask, but let's just for a moment stay with the bread. And we come to the greater Joseph. And we bow before this king against whom we have sinned, and we pray for forgiveness or for blessings while there is a hidden sin in the closet. Do not think you get any answer. And we pray for forgiveness when we're not even dealing with the sins that we do. Your life, your family, your church life will not prosper when we cover sin and don't acknowledge them. Let me just read you a few scriptures to back this up. And it is so important for us to listen to this examination this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, we get this wonderful direction to come to the throne of grace. We have a high priest, it says the apostle, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. Not a heart that hides sin. A heart that is open, acknowledging, dealing with the sins of our heart and thoughts and minds and mouth and lips. And listen to this, Proverbs 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Oh no, God is not saying the prayer of the perfect is his delight. There's no perfect people. But the upright, not the pretender, not the ones who cover sin. That's an abomination to the heavenly King. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Ponder that truth. Let's go back to those last 20, 30 years. Children, the last year, the last week, the last day, before you rush into prayer and bow your knees at night before you go to sleep, you just kind of mumble these words maybe every night. No, let's not do that. Stop for a moment. Lord, help me to look back. Is there any sin that I have done before I come ask thee for the blessings? That's what we need to learn. Let's consider that after we sing Psalter 83 in our conclusion. So let's sing verse 2 and 3 of 83 now. While I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent with grief. So just do verse 2 and 3 of 83.
Kept guilty silence, my strength was spent with grief. Thy hand was heavy on me, my soul found no relief. on my own, my trespass, my sin hid not from thee. When I confess transgression, then thou forgivest me. So let the godly seek thee in times when thou art near. Overwhelming flood shall reach them, nor cause their hearts to fear. In thee, O Lord, I hide me, thou savest me from ill. And son, to fill.
The man who wrote this psalm kept looking in the eyes of Bathsheba for 9 months. While she probably had no clue how her husband died. You think there was true closeness between David and Bathsheba? Cannot be. There cannot be closeness. And as Joseph sees his brothers and looks at their eyes, and they're obviously fearful eyes, children, they're in a strange land, and they are standing there in a court, no doubt, with soldiers lying everywhere, and they are just in a hole of a line. And there this man says, "You're spies." And all they can say, "No, we're not, we're true men." That word took hold, Joseph takes hold of, true men. Joseph can't trust these men. Where's the brother Benjamin? You see, the most important ingredient for true closeness is trust. Take that word along, children, and take that word along, fathers and mothers. There cannot be closeness without trusting that the person you are speaking to is upright and true. And Joseph doesn't have any feeling that these men are true. He has to test it. To tell the full truth, I admit, is scary. Why is that scary? Because I have to take away my shell by which I protect myself. And if only people would know. And so there's desperate efforts being done among people to hide sin, because if they would know what happened to my name and my reputation and my status and my privilege, and they would not trust me, they would not love me. You know what? They already don't trust you, because you can sense it when someone hides something. But when you finally break the shell, and when there is love, you would find trust to leap up. That's the secret. And why is it vulnerable to break the shell around you and to tell the truth? Well, then now you're at the mercy of the person, you see. These men had been lying. They have been lying. They lied in the face of Joseph, and they said, "One is not." No. One we eliminated. That's the truth. You are not true men. Admitting the truth, congregation, means that we have no more rights. And that's scary. For us, we may lose our freedom and our privilege. And therefore, so many men and women and boys and girls hide the truth in marriage and family. That's why children hide the truth from their parents. And what does that do? It builds a big wall and it erodes, it breaks away trust. I meet too much of it, but I'm not going to lie to you this morning to say that a lot of our marriages are so poor. In our own churches. Your pastor is sometimes busy every week with marriage counseling. Because it's so poor. And why is that? No trust. Why is that? Hiding of sin. There cannot be openness and closeness. There cannot be communion. It kills it. When there is no uprightness. Joseph is going to lead his brothers to these tests to test them if they're true men. You know, their past life is murderous. They're hard-nosed hypocrites, these 11 or 10 brothers. They're callous, they're revengeful, they're careless, they're selfish. Where God's grace is truly there. And that's what Joseph wants to find out. Are these men changed? Is there a change? And now the change is coming. We're going to read that in the next chapters. And when there's a change coming, you know what we will be like, children? We'll be like Levi. All of a sudden, he says in the middle of all the people, and I am going to restore fourfold of all the people I've stolen from. All the guests are hearing that. Ah. When there's grace, you don't care what they hear about you. You want the truth to be out. That's what grace does. You want truth to be out. It's not about you anymore. It's about God. It's about the honor of holiness. It's about truth. And that's why Joseph is going to lead his brothers to this. And now let us close with that question. What is the evidence that we are true men? Well, there's three evidences. You would be true about all your sins. Before we get a new heart, congregation, our hearts are so deceitful that it even deceives us to think we're all right. We're okay. We're not quite as bad as others and we're good enough. And it also will deceive us to live with sins that we haven't dealt with. Like Adam, we cover up. And that's not what the grace of God will allow you to do. What God's grace does is to bring out the truth. Why are you here, Adam? Why are you hiding? God says. Why are you hiding? Have you eaten from the tree? God wants the truth. And Adam is still denying it. Well, yeah, but my wife. Oh, the wife thou gave me. Give and blames God. Adam isn't true yet. Still not admitting. Eve, the same thing. When grace of God comes, congregation, we are going to be stripped away from all the covers. And you remember, children, I told you when I was about 9, 10, that I felt happy when it was found out that bad ghost of my lying and stealing. Happy. And that's eventually what God's children will experience when the truth is out. Your name may be gone. People may no more think you are so high and so important. But between you and God, and between you and those you've sinned against, there comes restoration. And there's nothing more beautiful in life than to have peace with God and peace. peace with your neighbors. And it is maybe not always possible to live at peace with all men, but let it never be your reason that you don't live with peace with all men. Yeah, that's the imperfectness of our world, that some people don't want to be reconciled. So, evidence of a true man, you're true about all your sins. It doesn't have to make you true to all the world, of course, but to those who are close to you. And if there's trust, you can be true to your wife or to your husband about everything that you struggle with. That's why God gave me a help meet for me. And seek out a help meet for her. Not only do the dishes and the yard work, to live and to deal with this heart of mine and that heart of hers. See, that's what marriage is for as well. That's what your parents are for, children. Don't hide the truth from them. They're there to help you to fight, to wrestle, to pray. That's true men. You'll be true men, friends, at home. These men are saying before Pharaoh's court, say, I'll be a true man. It's easy to say that in a court. It's easy to say it in church. Well, how do you know a man is a true man? You go visit him at his home. Jacob is clearly not trusting his brothers. He kept Benjamin home. You notice in the end of the chapter, he makes a veiled accusation. It's not so clear in the King James Version because they've added a few words. But it says in verse 36, this literally, me have you bereaved, Joseph. It's not. Our translators have added the word in italics, you have bereaved me of my children. I'd like to take that away for a moment. And I read in that very statement a suspicion that Jacob has about what has happened with Joseph. And you will take Benjamin away? No. I'm not letting you. These men are not true men. Jacob doesn't trust them. He's willing to sacrifice Simeon out there in Egypt. Why is that? You probably know what Simeon is like. He's the ringleader of the lot. You notice that Reuben comes with this ridiculous proposal. Dad, give me Benjamin, and if I don't bring him back, you can kill two of my sons. Congregation, this shows you, right? That is the most enormous sacrifice to make, I'd say, as a father. But that's because he knows Jacob doesn't trust him. There's no truth in this home. The best place to show you're a true man is when you're at home. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, not just in church, but all the old things are passed away and all things are new. The way your attitude, your manners to your wife, husband, your manners to your kids, your manners to your siblings tells you who you are. It's easy to deceive the fellow church members. It's easy to have a name in the NRC. Easy to be esteemed and stand on pulpits and sit in office bearer seats. And all men to think well of you. But your true man comes out at home. Here we can behave well. That's how we talk and how we live and how we serve and how we love and how we sacrifice and how we humble. And how we submit, and how we in lowliness esteem the other better than ourselves, and how we hide the wrong and the evil and the bad of the others instead of hanging out on all the grapevines. I have to hear news from a different congregation. Travel all the way to New Zealand. And I hear it from a New Zealand congregation member. What is happening in another congregation? Why is that necessary? Well, some people that get comfort with that somehow. To hang out the dirty laundry of somebody else. That's not true, man. That's a false man. And for Joseph to hear these men to claim they are true men without the evidence that they are true men is like believing that white is black. And he says, I will test you to see if you're true men. Now the last test that you are a true man, I will briefly say it this way, is when you're before God. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That prayer was not prayed by David for 9 months. He didn't dare to say that. Hiding the truth. Until Nathan exposed it. May God bless these words. Amen. Searching, O God, has this message been this morning? Search thou our hearts and bring out the hidden sins that kill the joy and will also hinder true communion and restoration. O Lord, please, wilt thou deal with us as thou dealt, as Joseph dealt with his brothers. And as we go on to study these chapters in the coming weeks, will thou graciously bring it to the end where it brought those brothers and Joseph. Let Christ's Spirit take these words today and make them fruitful. O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 6 is our closing song. Verse 4 to 6. In reverence wait, from sin depart, in meditation calm your heart. Hold fast the rights, be true and just, and in Jehovah put your trust. Psalter 6, verse 4, 5, and 6. Receive now the blessing of the Most High and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.